Well, I'm going to be sharing a little bit more in the vision department and just what our church is really wanting to be about. Vision is, where are we going as a church? So our vision is very, very simple here at Abundant Life, and the vision is for us to be with Jesus and to become like him. Okay, so this is a me, we, you, each and every one of us, to be with Jesus and to become like him. The important thing with this scripture is that, this is not scripture, this is a vision statement. But the important thing with this is that prayer is assumed with our vision. And so being that prayer is important and vital, it's important for us to kind of take a few weeks and get charged up in prayer. And so over the past couple weeks, I've talked about prayer and the importance of conversation with the Lord. And I hope it's been an encouragement to each and every one of you, because quite honestly, I've just been excited to wake up in the morning and pray. And so we're going to come with this idea of what is the goal this morning. And we have two goals here. Number one, expect God to move in prayer. We can expect that. Number two, that our prayers would be anchored in the Word of God. And so if we can kind of just kind of say that's the goal this morning, is for each of us to expect God to move in prayer. What I mean by that is simply to not just know everything in the Bible is true, but to believe it's all livable through prayer. Amen? Amen? So Eugene Peterson, he talks about this idea. He says, I'm Pentecostal in nature because I believe that with the Holy Spirit, everything in the New Testament is livable. And I think that's a profound statement. It's a statement that when we see the early church in prayer, we see that they expected the power of God to move. But I think it's also important as we look at the New Testament church to recognize that their prayers were anchored in the Bible. Their prayers were anchored in the truth. And so for us, we can see that if we want to grow in prayer, we've got to understand, we have to have this anticipation, this expectation that God's going to move through our prayer and our asking. You know, I think about so often in the scriptures where Jesus says, what do you need from me? Or Paul talking to the, or Peter talking to the beggar, you know, what do you need? And so often, that's what prayer is truly about, is that we're saying, God, this is our needs. This is what we're asking for. And then we turn in this place of praise, and we say, God, thank you so much for answering and filling, strengthening, touching every part of my life. And so this morning, we're going to look to the New Testament church. Last week, we talked about Paul's prayers. This week, we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to see how they spent time in prayer, constant prayer, devoted in prayer, and we see that they were people that embodied the vision of this church, which is to be with Jesus and to become like him. And so we're all on this journey of transformation. Each and every one of us is, the goal is to say, I want to be a transformed person. I want to be a person that's transformed by being with Jesus in prayer and becoming like Jesus. And so we're on a journey this morning. 28 times we see in the Acts of the Apostles, the church in prayer. I'm not going to talk about all 28 this morning. So, or maybe I should. Maybe it's just one of those mornings I should just talk about all 28 prayers in the book of Acts. Just kidding. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about six that kind of stand out and would be helpful for us to grow in the area of prayer. And so we recognize that these first 10 prayers are right in the church of Jerusalem. So what happens is Jesus ascends. He says, wait here for the promised Holy Spirit, and you will be filled with power from on high. And we see the church of Jerusalem really kind of a tailgate party, or I should say, a tailgate prayer around the ascension of Jesus, waiting for the Holy Spirit from on high. It's an awesome place where we can, as a church, we can watch and we can pick up what did the early church pray like? What were they praying for? So the church of Jerusalem prays 10 times. And so we see in Acts chapter 1 through 7, the church responding and crying out in prayer, asking God to fill them, to move. And I want to share the first part of prayer this morning is that the early church prayed constantly. The early church was hungry for God to move. So that's our first takeaway. We don't have any scriptures on the screen, but I'm going to read it in Acts chapter 1 through 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So this idea of the 120, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus, the disciples, 120 people joined together constantly in prayer. The text then says, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So constant prayer. I think about the church and this idea of when we come to the Sunday service, you know, are we in an attitude of constant prayer? And kind of an alarming stat is that as I was doing some research, it says evangelical churches spend 3 minutes in a Sunday service in corporate prayer. It's interesting because we see here in the Acts church that the church was constantly in prayer. Whatever the need was, whatever the situation, that they would have a moment to pray together in corporate prayer. I recognize, too, a sad reality. Ministers, the average stat shows pastors spend about 5 minutes in prayer each day. And so, yeah, that's kind of a wake-up call. If our leaders aren't hungry, how does the church learn? How does the church follow the example of the shepherd? And so what we see here is we see the church is in a constant place of humility and hunger, constantly in prayer. Because 120 knew that prayer was powerful. They knew the resurrected Messiah. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is what drives prayer. I love this scripture. The disciples ask Jesus this question because Jesus is with them. He's with them for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, one of the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What's interesting about this ask is that the disciple comes up and asks the question because he's saying, you defeated sin and death. And we believe you can do anything. And so what we see is this pattern where I should say this confidence where the early church was constant in prayer, constant in asking Jesus to do something powerful. Why? Because they knew that he could. And so that has to be a pattern for us where we're united, we're together, we're corporately singing and praising, but we're also taking the needs within this church and we're saying we're going to be constant in prayer. So you recognize that, you know, from the ascension to Pentecost, the church is waiting. They're anticipating. They're, like I said, they're tailgating for the presence of the Lord, the main event to show up and happen in the church. And so for us too, we gather, and if you could think of this as a big tailgate prayer party, where we're saying, God, we anticipate you to move. We anticipate you to come and fill this place, to work powerful things here, to do something extraordinary. And I think it's vital that we have that anticipation in our prayer lives. Do you have that confidence? That you know, it'd be like us saying, Jesus, we believe you can, your kingdom can come into the Iron Range powerfully. Is it now time for this area to come under a revival? And we believe that this is a powerful time where the church is going to grow and the people are going to come and be discipled like never before. Is it time for this nation? God, will you at this time, you know, completely move in hearts and transform this nation? And I believe that's what drove the early church to that place of prayer, was their expectation. So think about that text, verse 14. They were all joined together, constant in prayer. That's what we want our lives as we gather on Sunday to be in a concentrated prayer, expecting the Lord to move, to move for your neighbor's behalf, for your brother and sister, to be lifting them up in prayer. So that's how the church was praying, with this constant expectation. Number two, we see the early church in the first chapter. We see that the early church is anchored in the Word of God. And so it's fun to see people bring their Bibles to church when the PowerPoint breaks. You have a huge advantage now this morning. And so, but the early church was constantly praying from the Word of God. And we recognize that the first prayer that we see in Acts chapter 1 is a prayer that is anchored into the Psalms. And so they're here at this point where they're selecting the person to fill Judas's place. And Acts chapter 1:20 reveals this prayer that is linked or anchored into the Word of God, the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 25. And then we also see another psalm reference, Psalm 109, verse 8. And the psalm says, "May their place be deserted, let no one dwell in their tents." Then the verse 8 of Psalm 109, "May another take the place of leadership." And so it's interesting that right in the beginning of this early church, you see them going back to the psalm saying, it's time for us to be anchored in the Word of God. It's time for us to ask and lift up this request to say, God, replace this person for the sake of the ministry so that we can continue to be a strong, healthy church with leadership. We see Acts chapter 15, how the early church is so anchored to the Word of God that you could almost make this argument here within the church that you would expect Acts chapter 15, which is the moment where the church has its first council, its business meeting, if you will, not a very fun meeting, but it was a place where they had to essentially rely on the Word of God for direction. So you'd expect a prayer to break out in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem. Shall we admit Gentiles into the church? What should we do with their food customs or the Jewish food customs? And so this full-scale debate breaks out in Acts chapter 15. And so what's interesting is not like, you know, we're here and then someone would stand up and say, I have this revelation, or thus saith the Lord. But what happens here is that they're so anchored in the Word of God that their response to, should we allow the Gentiles to come into the church? The response was so anchored in the Word of God that there was no room for mystical, super spiritual arguing, or I feel like I have a revelation. No, they shouldn't be engrafted in. Here, what we see is the church saying, This is what the Word of God has revealed. This is how God has revealed through Jesus. The Word reveals this. Jesus practiced this. And so at that point, instead of a personal or independent revelation, they absolutely responded on the Word of God in this council meeting. And I think this is an example of how the church has to absolutely be prayed up, yes, but filled up with the Word of God. So that when we pray, we can pull the scripture and say, God, this is your promise. God, this is what you're doing. And I can sense that this is what Jesus would respond this way. This is how the disciples would respond. This is what the apostles' teachings have proclaimed. So are your prayers anchored in the Word of God? Or are they, you know, maybe I had pizza last night and I feel like the Lord is telling me this. I had that pizza late last night. And the danger in that is that sometimes people in prayer will say, well, the Spirit told me this. Or even more dangerous, I feel like the Spirit told me this. And what happens in that, then we can start taking things. I feel like the Spirit's calling me not to be a part of corporate worship, but to just be alone in my faith. And we can recognize what's the pattern of Scripture, being anchored in the Word of God, that the disciples kept their appointment with the synagogue. And Jesus himself, Luke 4, he too kept himself in corporate worship and reading of the scrolls. And so we recognize, what does the Word teach us in prayer? And then we also see that the early church, third, had an explosive power in prayer. I think this is so vital for us to expect God to move. That we see the early church, they were filled up with the Holy Spirit. We recognize Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, this is verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. A mighty rushing wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to rest upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I think this is absolutely important to see throughout the early church, that the Holy Spirit had been given to the believer. The believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's a place where the Holy Spirit wants to move in dunamis power to fill the church so that we are praying, so that we have a power in prayer, that we would have a power in witness. And what we see this absolutely break out in the moment of Pentecost. And for you, if you're lacking in like this passion to pray, if you're lacking in the drive to pray, you have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is willing to come and fill, to transform, to fill and flood your life with a power in prayer. Because it would just be crazy if we were meant to just kind of, well, I'm going to drift through preaching to the world, preaching to my coworkers without a power, without a prayer, without this filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation for your edification, for your benefit, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comes upon you for the benefit of others. So it's something that here we see the Acts church responding in prayer, praying in tongues, praying in this powerful, explosive, beyond words, this prayer language begins to flood the church, and the church is literally confused to be drunken in the Holy Spirit. I've never been to that place where they're like, are you drunk in the Holy Spirit? You're praying so powerfully that you look to be a little bit, you know, tipsy there. But this power is something that is vital, and it's God's plan to introduce the church, to fill the church with the Spirit so that our prayers are filled with an explosive power. The word here is this idea of dynamite, dunamis power that would flood the church. And it would be so dangerous to skip Acts 2 and be like, well, you know, we don't have to talk about Acts 2 or Acts chapter 19 or 7, where the church is speaking in tongues and explosive in prayer and power. It'd be a mistake to skip over that and say, that's not for us today. It'd be an absolute mistake, because I believe it's God's will. Just as we were trying to reach, the church was trying to reach a pre-Christian world, we are now trying to reach a post-Christian world where we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so begin to trust that this is God's plan to fill you with a power from on high, and it will increase prayer in your life. We recognize that Paul prays. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, and we see how this power is working through prayer. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, and here it is, according to the power at work within us. So how do you ask God for this power from on high? For me, it was just simply, God, I love you. God, I want to reach my friends. I want to reach my community for you. God, I love you, and I want more of you. It's like the Holy Spirit began to saturate, to come upon me. The glory of God, the love of God, the power of God filled my life in a way that transformed every part of my being. And so We all have to recognize this was a pattern in the church. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? We haven't received the Holy Spirit, but there's this pattern. Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? They would lay hands on the church, and the Holy Spirit would saturate the believers with the power from on high. And so I encourage you, church, that you'd constantly be saying, this isn't a one-time moment for the church. This is a daily moment. This is a daily prayer. This is a daily prayer to say, God, I need to be filled up with power from on high so that I can pray with the power that is at work within me in a different way. So the early church, then we see four, had a structure in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the pillars of the church. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is giving the church this structure, this very important structure that was vital for the church. And so it wasn't this, you know, let's just be spontaneous and not have a plan for anything. But we see in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter kept his appointment, to pray each and every day. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9, about noon the following day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went on the roof to pray. So Peter was praying at the noon hour. Cornelius as well. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Here you see 9 a.m. is the time when the first sacrifice was made in the temple. And then the second burnt offering was made at the noon hour. And these were times that the Israelites would keep appointment to pray. And we see it even after the resurrection. We see it after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We see that the church is still following a 9 a.m. prayer call and a noon prayer call, which is so interesting because it's like, well, are we still bound to these tight prayer times? I think the Holy Spirit wants to give us a structure in our prayer time, because if we don't get in a structure or a routine, we often will neglect that prayer time. Think about this. We live such busy lives where we're constantly interrupted. And I think it's vital for us to say, I'm going to set aside time to begin to pray in this committed time, this disciplined time. I'm going to pray and keep my appointment with Jesus to pray each time of the day. And so be intentional with your busy schedules that you lead to say, okay, I'm going to set time to pray, whether it's early in the morning, maybe it's at a different time in the evening, but set aside time to pray. Fifth, we see the early church and their prayers looked a lot like Jesus' prayers. So we have this moment in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, where there was a lady who I'll just read the scripture. Verse 40, Peter made them all leave the room. So Tabitha, she's sick, she died, and we see Peter model and almost pray in the same exact way that Jesus prayed. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Peter turned to her body and said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and looked at Peter and sat up. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. This was Jesus who comes to heal a Pharisee's child. And Jesus says this. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And so what's interesting here is the early church's prayer life mirrors the prayers of Jesus. Again, because the Holy Spirit is on Peter and anointing Peter, Peter then prays on top of the miracle that Jesus did. It's like, okay, I mean, we don't want to make a formula in prayer, but what we see here is Jesus goes in the room, he prays, get up, and here we see Peter. Everybody leave the room. Gets down on his knees and prays, and he says, get up. And I think it's powerful that this idea, when we step out in faith, it brings victories, and we can stand on those victories and pray and expect in more amazing things. And so our faith in operation is vital. Your faith in operation, saying, God, you know, I can stand on this miracle. I prayed this prayer. It took years for this breakthrough to happen. But all of a sudden, God, you did it. You performed a healing or a miracle. It's so important to say, God, I want to stand on that miracle. Not to just sit back, you know, and not move forward, but to say, God, I want to take the faith that I had to believe for this, and I want to use it to thrust me into this place of faith and say, God, I trust you. And so here we see the prayers of Peter paralleling the prayers of Jesus. But it's also, keep in mind, it's about the confidence that Peter had in this moment. Where everybody else is fearful. Everybody else is giving in to all the emotion. But Peter says, I'm pushing aside those emotions, and I'm going to step out in faith. Because what happens so often, say we have a financial struggle, you get hit with all these emotions. You get hit with all of these different tendencies that we would do in the natural. But when you say, God, I've seen you provide. I've seen you come through when I prayed about this before. I'm going to stand on that. And I'm going to push aside all the fear. Get out of the room, and I'm going to trust you for this provision. And that's how we absolutely got to pray, is silencing the noise around us and pray the prayers boldly with the confidence that Jesus can do it. Number six, we see Paul and Silas. They're on their missionary journey, and it's been somewhat of a rough go. We see that this missionary journey begins with a fight. John Mark deserts them. We see that Paul goes to help someone, and because he helps heal or deliver this girl from demons, he then is put in prison. And you could see that Paul, you know, here he's focusing on being strengthened rather than the jail cells being, you know, broken. And we see Paul is praying here more in this internal change than this external change. So the early church was praying often for the growth and the strengthening rather than the transformation of our circumstances. So we read Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It was midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So it's interesting here that Paul, being a mature believer, isn't praying, okay, strike all the guards in this prison cell down. He's not praying against the prison guards or the Roman soldiers. He's, in fact, he's simply giving praise to God. He's in this circumstance that has been a massive setback. Instead of saying, why am I here? God, would you bring me somewhere else? God, would you get me out of this situation? He begins to work on the internal transforming side of things. God, would you strengthen me here? God, would you let me be mature in love for the people around me? God, would you make this an opportunity? Would you make this an opportunity for the listeners, the people to hear the transformation that's taken place in my life and in my heart? Because if in this moment he was praying, you know, oh, make it easier for me, I don't think people would be, you know, leaning into that conversation. But because he was praying and praising God, I believe that that's where the breakthrough was happening. It was all about strengthening me, God. Lord, I love you, and I want more of you. That was his prayer. God, I want more of you in a prison cell. And for us, that, you know, maybe you've gone through a tough week or a difficult season. God, I simply want more of you. God, I these external things, I will bring them to you because I trust that you care about every little detail of my life. But Lord, in this moment, let me mature in love. Strengthen me. God, give me this peace that surpasses all human understanding. A prayer for the internal change before the external change. And so we see that the early church was often praying for the strengthening of our love for people, the strength to handle persecution, all sorts of internal prayers that were vital. And these prayers were prayers that simply were, Jesus, let me become more like you. And that's the goal, is for us to pray, to be with Christ, but also to pray to become like Jesus. And Jesus says, pick up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about the easy road, but it's about the road that we recognize that he's called us to walk on. And sometimes that road's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be filled with suffering. But in that, when you're faithful, God, I want more of you. God, give me the strength and the patience. God, help me mature in love. Those prayers, those are the prayers that your family, they're going to watch. And they're going to say, man, you're changing, you're growing, you're transforming, you're becoming a more loving person. And so when you're praying, I hope that people would look and say, man, like they're watching, they're saying, where are you getting this strength from? Where are you getting this endurance from? Where are you getting this faith from that they would take note and recognize is because you're spending more time with Jesus? So this morning, in conclusion, I hope that you would just begin to recognize that this week you can anticipate when you pray, God's moving, just like the early church. That when you pray this week, that you'd say, I'm waking up tomorrow morning or I'm going to pray this evening. Let your prayers be anchored in the very words of God. Let them be anchored in Scripture. Let them be anchored to truth. And so this morning we're going to practice our vision as a church. We're going to be with Jesus in an authentic and real way. We're going to spend time with Jesus here this morning. But our goal is also to become like Jesus. So we're going to pray. We're going to have communion. We're going to be in communion with Jesus. We're going to abide with Jesus. But then our goal is to then say, we pray that we'd become more like you, Jesus. So while the ushers are going around, you can look to the cross. You can reflect on the cross. You can think about what the cross means, the finished work of Jesus. And if you need communion elements here this morning, our ushers are on their way at this time. And so if you're here and you forgot communion, you can raise your hand, but you got to keep it up for a little bit so they see you. If you need communion elements this morning, a few more could use help. Anybody else? Communion elements? A lot to grab this morning on the way in. You know, coffee, donut, the words to the song, the hymnal book, and then communion elements. And so, well, we're going to go into a time where we truly, as a church, we're going to pray together. We're going to ask God to meet us here in this moment of communion. Will you pray to be with Jesus? Will you spend time in prayer, abiding in Jesus today, but also this week? That's what communion's all about. It's remembering the finished work of Jesus, and then the word is community with Jesus. So remember the finished work of the cross. So maybe you're here today and you say, I feel ashamed. I feel like I'm a sinner. I feel distant from God the Father. Would you just simply take a moment to be with Jesus and begin to say, Jesus, thank you for the finished work of the cross. Thank you for this good news that I no longer have to perform because you performed on the cross 2,000 years ago. You defeated sin and death on my behalf. You paid for it all. You redeemed me. You set me free. You took away my sin, my shame. Because of that, I have life. I have life eternally and life now because of the finished work of the cross. So reflect on the cross and then spend a moment with Jesus and just give him thanks. Thank him for the blood. Thank him for his life. Thank him for the finished work of the cross. Pray that you'd be transformed by it. You'd be changed by it. As you're spending time in communion with Jesus, that something powerfully would change in your life. Because that's the good news, is it? It's transformational. It changes us. It's not just, well, I I said the sinner's prayer when I was 18, and I'm done. It's recognizing that Jesus defeated sin and death. And because of that, we can have this confidence to have a right relationship with him. We can have this confidence to be with him. And we no longer want to go back to the old life, our old ways. It's transformational. And so 1 Corinthians 11:23, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, you can go ahead and take the bread. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus established a brand new covenant that was no longer based on performance and good works, but this covenant, this new covenant, is based on the perfect life of Jesus. His blood being poured out, spilt out for our behalf. That when we trust that Jesus gave us his life and his blood, that we would be forever forgiven, we'd be redeemed. So at this time, you can go ahead and take the cup. And you can stand up this morning. Lord, thank you for the simple vision that we have as a church to be with you and to become more like you. This is key to become a transformed person that transforms our families, transforms our circle of friends, transforms communities, nations, and ultimately the world. This is the pattern that the New Testament church walked in, to be constant in prayer, to be with you, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, to be with you and to become more like you. I pray that this week, God, that we would all, each and every one of us, we'd leave this moment of being in communion with you, and we'd take it and we'd just spend each and every day with you. God, that we would grow in prayer and being present with you, God, being in your word, being in prayer, being in praise, singing and thanking you for what you've done. God, I pray that this church this week, God, that we would just grow in prayer. God, that we would grow in a hunger for you and a passion for you, Lord. So this week, I pray that you'd fill us, God, that you'd transform us and help us grow. I pray that our kids would take note of our prayer lives growing and changing, and we're becoming more confident. We're praying in power. I pray that our kids would take note of it, and that the kids too, God, that they would grow in prayer. God, I pray that as we're spending time with you, Lord, that we'd expect amazing things. God, we'd expect your word to speak true. God, we'd expect, God, relationships to be restored, healing to happen. But God, I also pray that we'd be so committed, our prayers would be so anchored in your life, in your truth, and in your word. And so God, we just pray and we commit, God, to spend more time with you this week with an excitement and a passion. And I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us in this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.